source this morning is called The Masterpiece. The Masterpiece. Brother Jimmy Dean.
Thank you, Brother John, and also Brother Bob. First, I'd like to bring the love of, Sister Pauline and Sister Lynn. Are they in this group right this morning? I guess they just picked up, so they'll give you their love. But I'm also bringing the love. We have a very small class in Castleberry, and my niece, Sister Bonnie Bradshaw, it's a very difficult for her to get away, but she always wants me, particularly, to give the love, her love, to the brethren. And also, I have a nephew who also attends the class, and he asked me to send his love also. You know, it's a wonderful pleasure, like, to talk to one another. It's like an oasis when we get away from our normal duties and come gather together with the Lord's people. It's so wonderful, refreshing, and we do appreciate it, and I know we all appreciate the Lord overruling in our lives that we can come together, and we are greatly blessed by this fellowship. As Brother John said, my title of my talk is A Masterpiece. And before I start into what the meat or the subject of my talk is, I would like to relate a historical story that might give emphasis to the subject. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln, the 16th President of the United States, made a speech at a dedication of a battlefield as a national monument. The president was invited to speak only as a courtesy to his office. The main speaker was a famous orator at that time named Edward Everett. His speech lasted 2 hours. The president arose after the long speech by Everett and delivered his speech, which took less than 4 minutes. After the dedication, little attention was given to Abraham Lincoln's speech, but today it is considered one of the world's great masterpieces as literature and a statement of democracy. Why do I tell you of this historical fact? Because we Bible students have in our possession a document that is equivalent, that is, equal importance to us. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address is noted for its brevity and its brilliant content. So we Bible students have in our possession a document with brevity and brilliancy. That document is none other than my morning resolve. Yes, it is a masterpiece. One of Brother Russell's many masterpieces. It is concisely and brilliantly worded. It tells exactly how a consecrated Christian should conduct themselves in word, in thought, and in deed. Let's put it this way. As the Gettysburg Address is to the American people, so my morning resolve is to the Lord's people. And I might add, even more so. Can we count the times that we have recited, either privately or publicly, and in so doing, have we digested its meaning? Have we absorbed the spirit of it? Have we absorbed the spirit of it? Have we let the word sink deeply into our hearts? Are we trying with all of our diligence to put into practice the things it is saying and making? It's a part of our character. Or are we only reciting it as we would do with a nursery rhyme. Have we particularly noticed the title? And have we noticed that it is entitled, My Morning Resolve? Not ours, not yours, not his or hers, not even Bible student morning resolve. But it says very distinctly, My Morning Resolve. We may be sure Brother Russell intentionally so entitled it that way, so each of us would make it our own personally. Permit me to read it to you again. We had it this morning, but I want to read it again to you. My earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Remembering the divine calls, gather my sins together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance and joint heirship with my Redeemer. I will strive to be simple and sincere towards all. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. I will be careful to honor the Lord. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and with all whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but in little things of life. Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur or complain as to what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. You know how long that took me? Not more than 2 minutes. And if we read it and study it the times that we do, and pause between each of those paragraphs and assimilate it, what impact it will have on our lives. The question, first, is the earliest thought of the Lord? Is ours the earliest thought of our Lord? We know it should be. We think of him first because why? We love him. Let me just digress for a minute. Do we think of him as we open our eyes in the morning? Or do we think of other things? Did other things come first in our mind? If we think of the Lord and all the blessings that he has given us, we do well. The moment we open our eyes, praise should come before into our lips. Thoughts like this should be coming to our mind. And here's some of the thoughts that should be coming to our mind. From Psalms 98:1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Psalms 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. we will rejoice and be glad in it. Hebrews 12:18. I think that's what it is. I kind of messed that up a little. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to our God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Brother Russell has said many times, brethren, we do not have enough praising Christians. What natural-minded person doesn't think of the one they love first? We being spiritually minded should do no less for the one we love. If any man love God, quote, I'm quoting this, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Brother Russell comments on this scripture is as follows. This is Brother Russell's comment. Acquainted with him, we might have a great deal of knowledge and yet not know God. For that, we may have a great deal of knowledge but know not God, and not be known or recognized by him. But no man can have a large development of true love in his character without personally knowing the Lord and obtaining the spirit of love through fellowship with him. As I am going through my discourse, notice some of the quotes that I give to from Brother Russell. Notice he uses the word the spirit of it. The spirit of it. That's really in depth, brother. There are many good definitions for the loving God. I like this one. Love for God means those who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him, and gratefully recognizing and acknowledging the benefits he has bestowed. We should be doing, what we should be doing is counting all of the benefits that he has given us, not just those of today, but all those benefits that he has given us throughout our lifetime. We must realize that benefits are easy times and difficult times. All the trials and testing are benefits. All those things are fitting us for the kingdom. Those are things that should be crystallizing our character. Quote, if we fail to cultivate character, we shall fail to gain the kingdom. A rough quote. As I was reading my morning resolve, I became curious as to why the psalmist used the word benefit, or benefit, instead of maybe blessing. My curiosity was satisfied when I looked up the definition of benefit. It reads like this. That which is helpful, advantage, profit, or an act of kindness, or anything contributing to improvement. Oh, yes, we all have said at some time during our lifetime, I'm having such a hard time. Or, why is this happening to me? Remember, brethren, if we are in the Lord's hands, if we are in the Lord's hands, those times are to be considered precious. If they have not made us a better character, strengthening our character, then we better check ourselves to see what's wrong. A thought from Brother Russell. He who escapes all trials and temptations and difficulties has a reason to doubt that he is really in relationship to God as a son. If he were his son, the Lord would surely find it necessary to give him trials and difficulties. Unquote. We can be assured of one thing. Nothing, and we say nothing, can happen to God's consecrated children that is not for their best interest. If we cannot feel this way, then our faith is lacking. Another quote from our pastor. If we could but keep in memory the fact that every persecution, every difficulty of life permitted to come upon those who have made the covenant of sacrifice with the Lord is intended to prove them, to test their love, to see whether or not their characters are fixed, rooted, grounded in righteousness. And being built up in love, it would put all these trials, difficulties, and temptations in a new light before us, and greatly assist us in fighting a good fight and overcoming. We should, we would say, it's by these little trials the Lord is proving my love and devotion to him, then however trifling they may be, or however important, I will delightly use them as a favorable opportunity to demonstrate to my Lord the fullness of my love and devotion to him and his cause. Unquote. Permit me at this time to digress again for a moment. As you will note, Brother Russell used the word trifling. I ask myself, what are trifling trials? The definition of trifling is to treat something of no value or importance. Now, what will happen if we do this in our Christian experience? In all probability, we will have lost an important lesson. We would even say a partial delay in the development of our new creature. It would usually be a type of trial that would be testing our patience, our humility, our compassion, just to name a few. How about this as an example? We have been a customer of a bank for many years. One day we entered the bank for the purpose of cashing a personal check. The teller asked for our identification. Whoa! At this point, what's going on through our mind? What's happening to our mental fleshless processes? Do we recognize the trifle, or do we respond by saying, "What's the matter here? Don't you know me? I've been a customer of this bank for years. What has happened here to cause this situation? Ego? Hurt feelings? Lack of self-control?" Each one has to decide what is the test. Trifling? Did we handle it correctly? Did we learn anything from the experience? By the way, could this have been a test if we only thought it and said not a word? What's the remedy? Quickly call upon the Lord for help, for control of our thoughts and our words. If we do not pursue earnestly in prayer for help, we may find ourselves leaning on self and not the Lord. And if such attitude were to continue, our relationship with the Lord could deteriorate. The cup of salvation must be taken before we can have any kind of relationship with the Lord. The cup of salvation, the ransom,
What a precious and vital truth. Justice is the foundation of God's throne. The beginning of the divine plan of the ages. Brother Russell's comment on Psalms 116, 12 through 14 is as follows. What then shall we render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? What indeed have we to render that we have not received of him? Nothing. But the inspired penman suggests what we may acceptably render as follows. One, I will take the cup of salvation, just as a parent loves to see his child gratefully and appreciatively accept his favors, so God regards our acceptance of his great salvation, the gift of his love, purchased for us by great cost. Therefore, we will obey his call and take the cup of salvation through faith in Christ, the Redeemer. Two, and call upon the name of the Lord. He has invited our confidence and has proved his worthiness of it. Therefore, will we trust him and not be afraid. He who has redeemed us at great price is both able and willing to perfect in and for us his great salvation. Yes, let us give him our fullest confidence. Three, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Now, in the presence of all his people, this also the Lord will regard as an expression of gratitude. To render our consecrated hearts and talents in glad and cheerful service is but a reasonable return for all of his goodness. Let us therefore do it gladly and with zeal and energy. It will be but a small return at best, but the measure of love and zeal that goes with it will indicate the measure of our gratitude. Know the gratefulness, appreciation of this. And the Lord wants this. He wants us to be grateful and thankful and have a lot of gratitude for what he's done for us. I'll continue it. And let us do it promptly, Brother Russell thought, now, and to such an extent that it will be blessedly realized by the Lord's people, especially in the presence of all his people. Unquote. Let us be sure we do keep our vow. Our vow of consecration to sacrifice. A vow is a solemn promise. Strong 5088 says, a promise to God. And I'm sure most of our Bible students have looked this up and know this. We know how important our consecration vow is to the Lord and how binding it is upon our entire life. Our entire life. When we consecrate ourselves fully to the Lord, we are therefore saying we would hold nothing back for self. Our consecration includes all of our possessions, our time, our physical energy, and our mental attainment. With this vow comes a responsibility to the brethren. And what is that? Laying down our lives for the brethren. That's a direct statement. Laying down our lives for the brethren. Laying down our lives for them. This is not as easy as it sounds. Because this privilege does not come naturally to us. It doesn't come naturally. We must work on it. We must watch and pray for the opportunity and then take action. That was Brother Russell's comment. Quote, at first some might say to sacrifice will be an easy matter when it is done in the interest of the brethren, more so than it is done for the world. Somehow, we are inclined to expect more from the brethren than from others, and inclined to make less allowances for weaknesses in the brethren and than in others. There seems to be no condition in which God's people are more tried as respect their spiritual graces than by one another. With one another, it is not merely a theory, it is a proven fact and proven out itself. Unquote. Continuing with the statement in my morning resolve, namely, sacrificing the flesh and its interests, the primary part of sacrificing our flesh, of course, we all know. We have put on the altar our right to human perfection here on earth. Another way to express it, restitution rights. We have given up that right when we made our consecration and accepted our acceptance by the Lord. Then there is a secondary thought in this statement, flesh and its interests. This would be referring to our everyday living, to keep the flesh under control, in other words, dead. When we sacrifice ourselves wholly and unreservedly, it includes not merely our heart, our will, our intentions, but all that they control. Our mortal bodies, with whatever are their belongings, health, strength, time, talent, influence, or money. Whoever makes this consecration has the promise of divine assistance in carrying it out. Whoever fails to make such a consecration can have neither part nor lot in the kingdom. Now comes the most astonishing feature of God's designing plan for us. In the statement, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance and joint heirship with my Redeemer. You know, if that wasn't in the Bible so many times stated, when you think of it, it sounds almost blasphemous if you didn't know what it meant. Like the song said, I stand all astonished with wonder and gaze on the ocean of love. You're astonished about these things. There's no way to tell you what it does to you. Absolutely astonishing. What a profound statement. Unbelievable if we were not positively stated many times by Jesus and the apostles. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 16, 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. So, and if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Awesome, brethren. Just awesome. Brother Russell had many times used the term, we cannot comprehend it. We can only apprehend it, such as in this case. I'll give you the definition of apprehend. Apprehend is merely to perceive, while to comprehend something is to grasp its meaning in its entirety. So see, we can't grasp its meaning in its entirety. The next, simple and sincere. What must we, that's what we must be. Just what does this mean to be simple and sincere? To be simple means we are without guile or deceit. We are innocent. We are humble. Humble. Ah, there is an important element of character we must never forget. Brethren, mark this well. If we don't develop the element of humility, we will not be a part of the body of Christ. We will not be a part of the body of Christ. Sobering. Another comment by our pastor. The law of Christ is the law of service and self-sacrifice in the interest of others. The apostle points out that one great danger which besets all the true followers of Jesus is headiness, thinking too highly of self, and therefore not thinking rightly, not thinking highly enough of the brethren, especially of the brethren who stumble in some particular in which this individual has not himself as yet stumbled. To be sincere means we are without deceit or hypocrisy. We are truthful and faithful. We are pure, clean, and honest. We should never have a spirit of retaliation, revenge, covetousness, envy. Such attitudes are fleshly and not easily controlled unless we stay close to the Lord. We are aware that all this advice, you know, is easily given out, but not always easily done. Seek the Lord, seek the will of the Lord in our lives. This is the only way we will be able to control our fleshly interests. Self-will is destructive to the new creature. Self-will is destructive to the new creature. Next. I will seek not to please and honor self but the Lord. I'm sure we can all agree that we have read My Morning Resolve over many times. Have we been aware, brethren, that nowhere in the is the word humility used? Nowhere is it used in My Morning Resolve. That doesn't mean the thought or the principle of humility is not there. The fact is, we stop for a moment and analyze what is being written, we will find the manuscript is saturated with the humility characteristic. How extraordinary. The element so much needed by all of us is silently speaking, even though the word is nowhere to be seen. For example, it doesn't say, I will do so and so, but it says, I will strive, I will seek, I will be careful. All these admonitions are to stir up our minds to recognize our imperfect flesh and not to lean on self, but the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 15:33. Next, I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. Don't you like that sound of that word, unctuous? It means soothing, comforting, and that is what our words should be to those who hear our words. That is soothing and comforting. they should be unctuous to all, not to just a few. They should be unctuous to all. They should be comforting to our brethren, our families, our neighbors, to all those with whom we may be in contact. This, my dear brethren, is challenging. Our conversation should be very guarded. We should say nothing that would adversely reflect on our Heavenly Father, in no way to dishonor His name. There are many scriptural admonitions about the uncontrollable tongue. We all know it. The third chapter of James is a good reading along this line. In addition to that, how about these scriptures? James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. 1 Timothy 4:12. Be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, love, in faith, in purity. Paul was telling Timothy this. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Here are more edifying comments from Brother Buck. His example, he's talking about this Timothy scripture, has to be in Christ. This example was to be in Christ-like character. He was to glorify the Lord in his words, in his thoughts, in what he should say and how he would say it, in wisdom of speech. Whoever would be careless in his language would reveal a careless heart. Love would serve the interest of others in spirit. It would come from the heart, from the inward disposition, not be merely in words or in outward conduct. Kindness and goodwill would not be seen, but a sense of duty would not be seen from a sense of duty or to appear polite and thoughtful. It would be genuine. The spirit in which the thing is said or done has a great deal to with its effect upon others. One who had wounded another might say, "There was not a word in what I said to which you could object." Ah, well, but it was the spirit in which it was said or done. The animus of it, which means, the word animus means hostile feeling, a hostile feeling, animosity. Continue. This is an important matter to all the Lord's people. We are to remember the spirit of the Master, the spirit of consideration, of self-sacrifice, or righteousness, of love. Brother, did you notice how many times Brother Russell used the word, the term, the spirit? The spirit of it? He spelled it out 5 times, but he intimated it 8 times in just that paragraph. It reminds us of the scripture, John 4:23-24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such that worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Think about that. That's unquote. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all whom I have, what I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. as we read this, what thoughts come to mind? Being faithful means what? Usually when we see the word faith in any of its forms, what first comes to mind is the scripture, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. So what does it mean to be faithful to all those expressions in the resolve? What does that mean? Let's start with the definition of faithful. The dictionary says, true or trustworthy in performance of duty, the fulfillment of promise or obligation. I like to think of it as also a person who is loyal, constant, dependable. And this faithfulness is maintained in a spirit of unselfish love. Let's look at a few scriptures to substantiate what has been said. Deuteronomy 9:7-9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God is a God, that he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls of him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Luke 12:42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant, steward, who his Lord shall make ruler over all the household, his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Unquote. We now come to the last two paragraphs of this masterpiece, which is the essence of our spiritual experience. Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. Yes, these last paragraphs are a jewel within a jewel. It sums up beautifully what our entire Christian life should be, or should project. Our faith, our trust in the Lord, our confidence in his care over our lives must not waver or falter. We are being tested, no matter what comes. Our absolute confidence and faith must rush to the forefront and dispel all these noxious vapors, elements, think about the world in spaces, all these noxious elements. Lest we overlook some of the important words in these last two paragraphs, permit me to call them to your attention. How vital it is to understand their meanings and the negative force or power they may have in our lives. They should never be taken lightly. To do so could delay our spiritual development. Now here they are. anxiety. This is what it means. Disturbance of mind regarding some uncertain event, misgiving, worry, state characteristics by fear and apprehension regarding the future. Discontent, restless, uneasy in mind, dissatisfied. Discouragement, to weaken the courage or lessen the confidence of, disheartened. Murmur, an indistinct mumbled complaint, grumbling. Repine, to be discontented or fretful, complain or murmur. Now, that's what all these words that we read all the time do. You know what they mean? Okay. We all know Brother Russell was very careful in his selections of words. They were selected to convey to the reader the importance of truths, both doctrinal and character building. He could have used only one or two of these ones listed, but he knew the importance of these attitudes. He knew we all would at some time be troubled by them, so he emphasized it by using all five. As we all can see, there is so much valuable instruction, information in these last two paragraphs. It will tell us what we must do to fulfill our covenant sacrifice. It would be overwhelming if we didn't know that our Heavenly Father is not expecting perfect performance in the flesh, and it is our heart's intention that He is watching. How much we appreciate the psalmist when he wrote the following words. I love this. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. That's loving. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's from Psalms 103, 13 and 14. So many times we are all struggling to put into words the expression, God looks on the heart and not the flesh. Then what do we find? Brother Russell has already expressed these sentiments in his most eloquent way, and we quote, "Ah, yes, what a blessed satisfaction it is to us to know that while the Lord knows our every act, our every word, and every deed, He is pleased to count us something different. Even from our words and our deeds, something better." Our words do not always represent the full sentiment of our heart. Our conduct does not come up to the standard. After the words have spoken, and after the deeds have been done, perhaps to the very best of our ability, we realize that they have come short of the glory of God, and short of our ideals, our desires, and efforts. How consoling it is to us, then, to know that our imperfect work shall be acceptable through Christ to God. That the Lord counts us according to our intentions. Praise His name. We would have no hope of coming up to any standards of perfection which He would approve, there were it not for His gracious arrangement by which our imperfect affections are covered by our Redeemer's perfect and perfection and sacrifice, and our works acceptable according to the intention and desires of our hearts, unquote. What compassion, what mercy, generosity, and what love is shown by our Heavenly Father in providing the means for us to become His sons. Can we not see how He could have been fully justified in canceling our covenant long ago? And only for His mercy and love have we been permitted to come thus far towards the heavenly kingdom. I think about generosity of late, the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father has given all to the Son to take care of the restitution process. He's given it generously to Him. Our Lord has shared that with us. Think of it. He shows His generosity. So it comes to us, what do we do sometimes? We keep it. Our generosity should go out to the brethren in our prayers, in our thoughts. Because if we are a member of the body, then our prayers should relate that. When we pray, we should think of the brethren, not just of self, but of the brethren. Because we are a member and part, respected part of that body. How humble, how trustful, and how faithful we should be. Faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. My morning was all. What a masterpiece. Thank you, brother.
You think the Lord didn't provide that to Brother Russell? We appreciate very much Brother Jimmy's presentation of the masterpiece. Before we close, I wanted to say that Sister Joni Schott came up to me, and she has lost her ring, and she thinks it's probably in here somewhere. So all of you, while you're moving around, if you look carefully, we'd appreciate it. Perhaps we'll find it. I don't know what... Is it a diamond ring, or... Just a gold ring? Is that like a band? Okay. So if you see it, Sister Joni sure would appreciate it. Well, I'm sure that's probably what happens. Sometimes rings or watches slip off very easily, and when you're perhaps greeting brethren. And so kind of look around for it. We'd appreciate it. Then we'll ask Brother Jim to close the meeting and also ask a large blessing on the temporal provisions. Hymn number 12.
Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for all Thy wonderful love towards us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for the generosity and the love and the mercy that You have shown to us, we thank Thee for this privilege of being at this convention and fellowshipping with the brethren, which is a precious opportunity. And it helps us so much to... get closer to Thee as we get close to the brethren. Thank Thee for this privilege. We ask a continued blessing upon the convention. And we also at this time, dear Lord, we always thank Thee for the provisions that You make for us and through our dear brethren to feed us and to break bread with one another. We are grateful for it and thank You for it. In our beloved Savior's name we pray. Amen.